Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Morning, church family. So thankful and honored to be here. And I wasn't expecting to be here this Sunday. I'm sure you weren't expecting to see me either. But I'm very glad and humbled and honored to be here, opening God's Word together. And thank you so much for that warm welcome. I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 84. And as you're turning there, I want you to try to answer or just fill in, complete this sentence for me. All I want is. All I want is. All I want is to come to church and just not wear a mask and sit beside somebody. All I want is for the Raptors to figure out how to play defense. All I want is to figure out what's wrong with me or what's wrong with my loved one, meeting after meeting, appointment after appointment, test after test. I just want to know what's going on in my body with this health struggle. All I want is for my pastor, Jason, to come back and preach to our church family on a Sunday morning. All I want is for all these COVID-19 restrictions to be gone and for life just to return to normal. All I want is just that life partner that I've been longing to begin forever together. It's all I want. These are longings that sometimes we verbalize to one another, we broadcast on social media, or only a handful of those who are closest to us have ever heard us say it, or maybe these are things that are really just unspoken. They're on such a deep level, such deep longings that we haven't even put them into words or shared with anyone but our own spirit. C.S. Lewis said that our greatest havings are our longings. The greatest things that we have, think of everything that it means to be a human. And C.S. Lewis says the greatest part of our humanity is our longing. The best thing that we have is our longings, because it's in our longings for whatever it may be, those longings reveal a deeper longing. A longing for God. Psalm 84 is a psalm about longing for God. It begins by saying, this is the inspired text, the introductory notes, say, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at the altars, at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, asking that your Spirit, who inspired the psalmist to pen these words, that the Spirit who is the Spirit of inspiration would now be the Spirit of illumination and allowing us to see your truth, allowing us to see who you are, and to hear your voice speaking through your living and active word. We pray, God, that you would do what only you can do in this moment now. We pray by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple of notes about this psalm before we dive in. It begins by saying that it was written to the choir master. The choir master was like Chris Cortez. The song was written, the lyrics were there, the general melody was established, and it was up to the choir master to arrange all of the musicians and the singers so that this could be used in public worship for the people of God. It says that it was written according to the gittith. We don't know what gittith means. It's a certain genre of music, a type of song. It could be the name of a familiar melody that these lyrics were supposed to be sung to. It says that it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. Korah was Moses' cousin. And in Numbers chapter 16, Korah is just sort of fed up with Moses and Aaron kind of bossing people around. And so Korah led a coup, a rebellion against God's chosen leader, Moses and Aaron, and really the whole establishment that God had put in place. And Moses responds in Numbers chapter 16 the way every good spiritual leader responds. Moses didn't try to stand up to Korah. No, it says that Moses literally got down on his face and prayed and sought the Lord. And then God did something remarkable. I mean, the book of Numbers kind of has a reputation for being a boring book of the Bible. Anyone who thinks it's boring hasn't read it. Because like what happens next is just crazy. It's far from boring. So Korah and all of his rebels and most of his family, they're all standing there in rebellion against Moses. And then God opens up the earth and swallows up the whole rebellion. You see, this is what happens when spiritual leaders do spiritual things. Moses could have tried to dig a pit and throw all the rebels in there, but I mean, that wouldn't work, would it? And yet God, in an instant, as Moses humbled himself before the Lord, God squashed Korah's rebellion. But we're told in Numbers 26, verse 11, that some of the sons of Korah survived. And because they were relatives of Moses, because they were relatives of Aaron, they were Levites, and they had responsibilities in the tabernacle and the temple. We're told in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 19. Let me show you this on the screen. It says, the Korahites, the sons of Korah, were in charge of the work of the service, keepers of the thresholds of the tent, as their fathers had been in charge of the camp of the Lord, keepers of the entrance. They were the doorkeepers. That's why it says in Psalm 84, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. That was their job. I thank God for the doorkeepers, the welcome ministry people with the iPads. I don't think the sons of Korah had iPads, but just making sure, you know, who's coming in and keeping track of attendance as the people of God came to worship. That was the role of the sons of Korah, but that wasn't all they were known for. They became singer-songwriters. And they wrote really probably a number of your favorite psalms. Think about those classic psalms right through in the 40s, you know, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And these are songs written by the sons of Korah. They wrote music. In fact, in that amazing story where Jehoshaphat all of a sudden realizes that there's this massive army coming from the south, I'm not sure who was in charge of intelligence for Judah at the time, but they surely would have got fired because they're just days away from having the city of Jerusalem surrounded. And Jehoshaphat calls this big prayer meeting. He calls the people of God to pray and to fast. And right at the heart of that story are the sons of Korah in 1 Chronicles chapter 20 here. We see that Jehoshaphat bowed his head, just like Moses. When the people of God are in crisis, the leaders get on their face. They get as low as they can. He bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites, the sons of Korah, stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Remember, this is the battle belongs to the Lord story. And remember that before Jehoshaphat sent the soldiers, he sent people in front of the soldiers. Do you remember who he sent? He sent the singers. He sent the worship leaders. He sent the sons of Korah. It was the sons of Korah who witnessed that great victory on that day. These are the authors of this psalm. A couple of notes about the structure of the psalm. You'll notice at the end of verse 4 and at the end of verse 8, you have the Hebrew word Selah. And those Selahs divide this psalm into three unique sections. Selah, the Hebrew word Selah, means to lift up. And it shows up all over the book of Psalms. You see all of these Selahs. And maybe it meant for the instrumentalists to lift up their hands, sort of like a rest in sheet music. Maybe it was a time where the music was supposed to pause, a moment for reflection. Maybe it was a time where the people of God were supposed to stand up and sing the next line. Maybe it was a key change or an increase in volume. But we have these two Selahs that divide this psalm into three parts. And you also notice that there's a blessing that's pronounced in each of the three sections. You see the blessing in verse 4, and then the next section begins with a blessing in verse 5, and then there's a blessing that's pronounced at the very end. You see, C.S. Lewis was right that our greatest havings, the greatest thing that we have is our longings, and there are three blessings that are promised to those who are willing to recognize that they have longings. Who recognize that there's a brokenness and an emptiness in this world. And there's three blessings that are given to the people of God when they're filled with longing. So here's the first blessing. There's a blessing for those who are longing for God's presence. When we long for God's presence, there's a blessing that is inherent in that. In verse 1, it says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." The psalmist loves to be in the presence of God. It says, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." My heart, that's the inside. My flesh, that's the outside. My whole being is singing for joy and longing to be in the presence of God. Verse 2, his soul is longing and fainting. There's this sense of I've got to be, everything in me wants to be in the presence of God. Loved ones, we all have longings. It's funny, the older I get, the more I realize that my longings look backward and forward. I long for the simpler days of the late 80s, early 90s. I long for the days when CFTR 680 was a hit music station, not a news station. I long for the days for Maxell Gold cassette tapes. And you used to be able to turn on 680 and put your tape in there. And when Right Said Fred or the Spin Doctors came on the radio, you could hit record and then you had the song. I didn't have to pay streaming services or anything. I could just steal it in my own home. And if I couldn't afford a Maxell Gold, I'd just find some other tape of my dad's and I'd tape over top of the cassette. Stolen music off a stolen cassette. I long for those simpler days. Now I have something that's the size of a cassette and I have all this music on it. And so sometimes my longings look backward. Sometimes my longings look forward because I'm not satisfied with Spotify. I want a better version. I can't get the Men Without Hats safety dance, the Canadian radio version on Spotify. And I want that fixed. I'm not, even though I have all of the music at my fingertips, there's one version of one song that I can't get. And I'm like, why can't it be better? and all of the technology that we enjoy and all of the advancements in our society, all of the progress that we've made, we somehow think things have not progressed enough. Loved ones, our longings go backwards and forwards, and here's why. Because we all came from the same place. Every human soul, there's something inside of all of us. Remember, we all descended from one family. We all have one homeland, Eden. And something inside of us remembers that place, remembers the trees, remembers the beauty, remembers the river that divided into all of these different parts, remembers all of the jewels and the diamonds and the gold that are all there. And we somehow remember paradise. And so we're not just longing for the 80s. We're longing for Eden. So our longing goes back, and then our longing also goes forward, because we know that we're made for more than this, and we know that when this life ends, this can't be all that there is. There must be a life beyond this life and a death beyond this death. And so our soul longs, and as the psalm says, our soul longs for the courts of the Lord. Eden was the dwelling place of God. He walked there in the cool of the day. And the courts of the Lord, the new heavens and the new earth. Every human being has that longing inside of us. He says in verse 3, even if the sparrow finds a home and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. The psalmist gets in sort of the Nelly Furtado sort of a groove. If I could be like a bird, then I could just fly into the presence of God. And then I could make, you know how birds like make nests in crazy, weird places? And just let me give you a couple of examples here. And so, like in a security camera, so you've got a free security guard. What do you need the camera for? And look at this next one. The point of the decoy is to keep birds away, and this bird has laid a nest right there. And then look at this. This is the back of an Audi. That's the bird's got good taste in cars, I think. And right in a shoe, and then here in a traffic light, birds can make their nest. And here the psalmist is kind of fantasizing, like if I could just be a bird, I could make a little nest in the temple, and I could just be there all of the time, and I could escape all of the trials and struggles of living in this world, and I could just be in the presence of God forever. But the truth is, we can't fly away. Verse 4 says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. That blessing is only for birds, because there's no furniture in the temple. There's nowhere to sit. There's no chairs. There aren't. You can't check out a room in the temple. There's no beds. There's nowhere for you to stay. But there is a blessing for those who have that longing, who are committed to ever singing the praise of God. Blessed are those who dwell in his house. And then there's a Selah. A pause, lifting up. So what are you longing for? And in the quietness of your heart, how do you answer that question? If I only had, or all I want is. And how does that longing point to a deeper longing for God to make things all right, that we would go back to the paradise of Eden, that we would enjoy the new heavens and the new earth, which is really Eden 2.0, the dwelling place of God. So there's a blessing for those who are longing for God's presence. Secondly, there's a blessing for those who are relying on God's strength, who are relying on God's strength. The truth is, we can't just fly into his presence. We can't just escape this world. And we are called to rely on his strength. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Do you see the blessing there? The blessing comes to those who rely on his strength, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. 3 times a year, all of the people of God, no matter where they lived, would gather in the city of Jerusalem, would gather before the altar, would gather at the temple, and worship the Lord, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Booths, and the Feast of Pentecost. These three moments in time, all of the people would be on the highways to Zion, which is the route to Jerusalem. That's why you have Psalms written like Psalm 121 that say, I lift my eyes up to the hills, where does my help come? That's a psalm written for people on their way to Jerusalem. They're not just looking up at the hills and saying, that's a beautiful view. God is awesome. No, they're looking at the hills and saying, how am I going to get through that? And I'm Psalm 121, I'm going to trust in the one who never slumbers nor sleeps. That's what the psalmist knows they're up against. That's why it says we've got to trust in God's strength. But there is a journey that goes deeper than where we go with our feet. It says, in whose heart are the highways of Zion? The NIV translated, who have set their heart on pilgrimage. It's not just a physical place that we're going, but there is a spiritual journey and a sense of purposefulness that the people of God have. And it's not an easy journey. Verse 6 says, as they go through the valley of Baca. Baca means weeping. It means tears. And on the highway to Zion, on this journey of faith, seeking God's presence, there is a place where we have to go through, and it's a place called Baca. It's a place of weeping. It's a place of tears. And I know for this church family collectively, I know for many of you individually, you're in a place of weeping. You're in a place of tears. You're in a place of longing. And if you hear anything from me today, I want you to hear, and again, I don't have any clever illustrations or eloquent words to sort of back this up. All I can do is just point you to the plain meaning of verse 6 here. Just hear what this verse says. First of all, notice that it's not permanent. It says, as they go through the Valley of Baca. The Valley of Baca, the Valley of Tears, the Valley of Mourning is something we go through, but it's not something we go to. It's not a destination. It's part of the journey, but it's not where we're headed. Because here's the thing. Satan likes to slither along the path with us and whisper things in our ears. And he says stuff like, it's always going to be like this. It's never going to change. The Valley of Baca is your home address. This is where you belong. This is how it's always going to be. And loved ones, we can look at verse 6 and say, no. I have not come to this place. I am going through this place. So remember, loved ones, it's not permanent. And then secondly, remember this, that it's not purposeless. It says here, as they go through the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Weeping, it says those tears, it says they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools, that they're even in the hardship, the anguish, the tears, those tears become pools of life. They become springs of living water flowing up out of us, not just to strengthen and sustain us, but as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we get comforted by God so that we can comfort others. So there is a purpose. There is a purpose for what we are going through. We go through the Valley of Baca. It's not permanent. And God uses it to make springs, to cover it with pools. There is a purpose. And it says in verse 7 that they go from strength to strength. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. And we go from strength to strength. It took me a long time in the Christian life to understand this principle of going from strength to strength, because all I wanted to do was just to go from strength. I just thought that if I pray hard enough, Or if I walk down the aisle this one more time, if I recommit my life to Jesus, if I just read this book, if I just have the proper spiritual disciplines, if I just join that small group, if I just remember this or just do that, then all of a sudden I'll be in a place of strength. And then I won't have to try anymore. I'll just coast through the Christian life. And so often we're told in the Christian life, yeah, you just got to do this thing. You just got to go and hear this speaker. You just got to go and experience this supernatural expression of spiritual gifts. You just have to be more disciplined or work harder. And then the Christian life will become easy and you'll find strength. But loved ones, that's not how the Christian life works. We go from strength to strength. For some of you, just making it here this morning took all the strength you had. And you're thinking about what's coming on Monday morning, and you're like, it's just hard enough just for me even to function, to do simple things like getting out of bed. And I barely had strength, but you got here. So there was strength for today. And Monday morning's going to come, and you're going to have strength for Monday morning. Not for Monday afternoon, but you're going to have strength for Monday morning. God's promised to provide us our daily bread. We expect a pantry full for months on end. We expect a warehouse full so that no. It's our daily bread. It's strength to strength. And we think, oh man, if I could just put behind me this lure to this sinful temptation or these lusts or this anxiety or whatever seems to be controlling us. But we don't understand, loved ones, that there's no just switch that gets turned and all of a sudden that's not a problem for us. It will probably always be a problem for you for the rest of your life. Just a heads up. But there will be strength for you at every moment to fight and to win those battles. The people of God go from strength to strength. And I love this hope at the end of verse 7, each one appears before God in Zion. The journey's hard. There's tears along the way. There's weakness along the way where all we feel is weak. And yet God, every little moment, gives us just the amount of strength that we need. But loved ones, look at the hope here. Each one appears before God. We all get there. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in us will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's part of community life. That's part of being the church family. It's making sure that we all get there. Then verse 8 says, O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. The psalmist lifts his prayer up to God. And so what is your prayer that you're lifting up to him? As Andrew led us so beautifully in our worship time, what's our prayer? When we say, God, I praise you because, or God, I praise you even though. What's the prayer that's on your heart right now? What's your prayer for this church family? What's your prayer for your own family or your own situation or circumstances? Selah is an opportunity for us to pause and to think about what this verse means for us. So there's a blessing promise for those who are longing for God's presence and for those who are relying on God's strength. And then lastly, for those who are trusting in God's goodness. For those who are trusting in God's goodness. Verse 9 says, behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. The psalmist here is praying for the king of Israel. And it's right for us we wouldn't say our parliamentary leaders or provincial leaders or federal leaders are anointed by God, but they're in that position by God's choice. And it's right for us to pray. If there's ever a time for to be praying for our leaders, we spend a lot of time complaining. We need to be committed to praying for God to be guiding the leaders of our city and our province and our nation. So he prays for the king. But the psalmist isn't interested in being in any position of power. He says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Just one day in God's presence is better than 1,000 any other place. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. The sons of Korah were the doorkeepers than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That longing to be in God's presence. And here's why, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord is a sun. Everything revolves around him. We have light, we have warmth, we have life because of the sun. The sun is so consistent, even when we can't see it because of the clouds, the sun is still there. None of us, we spend all kinds of sleepless nights, don't we? Worrying about this or worrying about that. But I'm pretty sure none of us have ever thought, I'm just worried that the sun won't come up tomorrow. Now we know it will happen. It's so consistent. That is who God is. He is so faithful. He is a sun and he is a shield. Even though we're on this difficult journey, even though we go through the valley of tears, he is shielding us. He is protecting us. He will carry us all of the way. He's the sun and the shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. I don't care about the tents of wickedness. I don't care about all these other places. I want to have the honor and the favor of God in my life. Then he says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing. James 1 verse 17 says that God's the Father of lights, and every good and perfect gift comes from him. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Romans 8, 28 says that God causes all things to come together for our good. God can do nothing but good to you if you are in Christ. It doesn't mean that everything that happens is in itself good in isolation, but that God can use even the evil things, the disappointing things, the discouraging things in our life to bring about his good purposes. Loved ones, there are times where we can say with the psalmist, taste and see that the Lord is good, but there are other times where what we're tasting is it's just flat out bitter. And so, loved ones, there are times where we can't taste and see that the Lord is good, but we have to trust that the Lord is good. When we're in the valley, I mean, there's very little sunlight because there's these mountains shading on either side. We can't see as clearly as if we were up out of the valley, but we trust that the sun is up there. We trust that God is protecting us. That's why there's the blessing in verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. There's a blessing that comes from trusting God. Trusting. Do you really believe verse 11? That there's no good thing that he would withhold? I'm sure we could think of lots of good things that all of us want, or that all of us want for other people that we love and that we care about. And it appears that it's being withheld. It's clearly a good thing. Lindsay and I are proud parents of four growing and very rambunctious boys. Pray for her. And one day I picture this law firm called, you know, Duncan, 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 and Duncan, because they just love to argue their points and lay down their case. And they have lots of reasons to think that there's good things that their parents are withholding them. Why can't I have 7-Up and Doritos for breakfast? It tastes so good. Look at the nutritional facts. It's not all bad. They've got all their reasons why they think it, but we would not be good parents if we gave to our boys everything they thought was good. But they don't know what we know. And so they're going to have to trust us that sometimes we withhold things from them the same way. Remember, Jesus told us that a good father, a good earthly father, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, we don't give him a stone. When he asks for a fish, we don't throw a snake or a scorpion at them. A good father knows how to give good gifts. Even fallen, sinful parents know how to give what is good. How much more then does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to his children, and he does not withhold. So we can't always understand, but we can trust. There's a blessing for those who trust in his goodness. Verse 12 says, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And truth be told, loved ones, we have greater reason to trust in the goodness of God than the sons of Korah did. Because we're living on this side of the cross, and we've seen the goodness of God. We've seen the kindness of God. We've seen the grace of God in his son, Jesus Christ. Just think about this psalm through the lens of Jesus. It begins in verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. And then think about how the Gospel of John begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, that Jesus was dwelling in the lovely dwelling place of God. And then John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the loveliness, the dwelling place of God came from heaven down to earth in a person, in his son Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane went through his own valley of Baca. He cried tears. He sweat drops of blood because he knew that he was going to the cross to pay the penalty that all of us deserve for our sin. And his valley of Baca created the greatest pool, the greatest springs of living water, the gospel, the good news that forgiveness for sins has been offered to us. And the psalmist said, just a day in your presence is better than 1,000 elsewhere. But what do we have in Christ? Because of the cross, because he came from the dwelling place of God, went through the valley of Baca, he has welcomed us into the courts of God, not for a day, loved ones, but for all of eternity. So that when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. The sons of Korah were doorkeepers. Jesus said, I am the door. And it's in my death, burial, and resurrection that I can welcome you through so that you can enter into the presence of God, so that you can be in the courts of God forever and ever, not just for a day. And loved ones, this isn't just something that we can look forward to in the future. This is something that God has given to us right here, right now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a verse of 16 that says this, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Loved ones, the longing of the psalmist, he wanted to get to a certain place. And do you understand that if you're a Christian here today, that the place, the dwelling place of God is inside of you, that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that you are that lovely place and that longing that all of us have. Yes, there is one day where we look forward to going into the ultimate presence of God in Revelation chapter 21. It says this, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. God's dwelling place. That's who we are right now, 1 Corinthians 3. And it's where we're going, Revelation 21. And in that same chapter in Revelation 21, it says that God will wipe away every tear. That as we're in the valley of Baca right now, as we're crying tears, as we're mourning, as we're grieving, as we suffer, as we long, Psalm 56:10 says that God stores our tears in a bottle. And Revelation 21 says that one day every tear that we cry in the valley of Baca, every tear that we cry in the valley of weeping, God will personally, with his own hand, wipe those tears from our eyes. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for this church family. God, I pray that the promises and the blessings of this psalm would encourage the hearts of your people as they long for you to make things right, as they long for you to make things whole, as they long for you to restore what's been broken, as they long for you in your presence. Lord, I pray that there would be a commitment to rely on your strength and a commitment to trust in your goodness. And God, forgive us for times where we long more for what you can do than we actually just long for you. We want so badly for you to give answers. We want so badly for you to bring justice. We want so badly for you to bring healing or for you to bring provision. And yet we don't just simply long for you. And so God, we want to declare in this moment that you are everything, that all that we are longing for, ultimately at its base level, we may think we want this or we want that or we need this or we need that, but all of those longings ultimately point to our need for you and our longing for you, Lord. You are all, you are everything, you are all to us. And so Lord, be with us in this moment. As we stand together, as we sing in response and song, Lord, I pray that your presence would be stirring in us a greater longing and a greater desire for you. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.